Hello again, and we're very glad to have you tuned in with us here on the Gospel of Grace yet again. We want to continue our study and consideration of faith together. We've tried to discuss for you in previous weeks the three principal ways that the word faith is used in Scripture, which is doctrinal faith, describing the body of belief of the church, and then the vital faith, the substance of Christ that resides inside of us that can never be corrupted. And then the working out of that working in vital faith, the working out of that faith is what we would call active faith. You could say vital faith is the possession of faith, and then active faith is the expression or the manifestation of that in the actions and the work of our life. So one of the most important topics as we talk about faith, and especially as we talk about the distinction between vital faith and active faith, is the presentation in Scripture of justification by faith. So that's what we would like to study together today, justification by faith. And I would say that it's a very common notion, a very popular belief in Christianity today, that it's incumbent upon the sinner to place their faith in Christ, and if they do, they shall be eternally justified, they will be eternally declared righteous before a holy God. As we've told you before, all men do not have faith. It says in Romans 12 and verse 3, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, but we see that there's people that don't have faith. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, Psalm 5 and verse 9. There are people in Scripture that do not have faith. So therefore, that every man that has been dealt the measure of faith, that's been given the gift of faith, is not every man without exception. It's all children of God, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit, as we've seen from Galatians chapter 5. So for those that have been born again, justification by faith is how we lay hold, how we have access to the fullness of the assurance and peace that we ought to have in resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation and as our only hope of heaven. But many people in Christianity have properly rejected that it is incumbent upon a person to pray the sinner's prayer to go to heaven, because there's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. No one can find it because it's not there. Jesus never said it. The disciples never said it. There is no description of the sinner's prayer to go to heaven in Scripture. But there are plenty of examples of the exhortation for a person to believe in Jesus Christ, to place their faith in Christ, and there is a justification, there is a deliverance, there's a salvation that Scripture describes that is associated with placing our faith in Christ. But it's crucially important that we rightly divide the proper setting, the proper application of justification by faith, so we understand that teaching of Scripture. So when we talk about justification, we are told that we're justified by grace, but then we're also told we're justified by faith, but then we're also told that we're justified by works. And this can get very confusing without rightly dividing, right? Because a student of Scripture will know that grace and works from Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 are directly contradictory. So how is it possible that we can be declared righteous by grace, but then at the same time, how can we be declared righteous also by works when those are direct opposing concepts? So we find here Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. We also find that we're justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified by grace and we're justified by blood. Then we find, as we continue through the book of Romans in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham is justified by faith, not by works. Romans 4 verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Notice there's a setting where justification applies, and there's a setting where justification does not apply. We see that from the language there in verse 2. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. There is a jurisdiction, there's a setting in which justification applies, and if he had been justified by works, that's a good and a proper thing for Abraham to have been justified by works, but he can't be justified by works before God. But then we find in James chapter 2 that we're not justified by faith alone, but we're also justified by works. If faith, this is verse 22, if faith wrought his works, but his works being perfect, if there's no works associated with that, your faith is vain, your faith is dead. And then James 2 verse 24, 34, ye see then how that by works is a man justified and not by faith only. Well, how do we reconcile that, right? Well, the way that we reconcile it is by using the setting and the jurisdiction that's described for us there in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 2. He has whereof to glory, but not before God. There's a setting in which justification applies. Justification is a legal term. It's a declaration of righteousness. So therefore, it's very helpful to think about this in courtroom terms, since it's a verdict. Essentially, justification is a declaration, a verdict of righteousness. And clearly, there's a verdict that is given, a setting that is given before God. And works is not going to do you any good before God. And then there's a setting, as we're going to see in justification by faith, that's in the conscience and the heart of the believer. Then there's also a setting of declaration of righteousness in the courtroom of men's opinions, in your reputation. So this discussion here in James chapter 2 really makes the point of Abraham. We can't look on his soul. We have no ability to look on the soul of Abraham, but we can see by his works of faith, of trusting God, of him, even though he made mistakes from time to time, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's quoted from Genesis chapter 15. We see his great act of faith of later on offering his son Isaac, believing in the resurrection and believing that Isaac would be resurrected if God called upon him to take the life of his son. So we see those works, and I can't look on I haven't seen his works with my own two eyes. I've only seen it by the testimony of Scripture. But I can't look on his soul. And there are many people I know and love that I see their works, some good, some bad. I can't look on their soul. I have no ability to look on their soul and to know if they are truly righteous before God. But what I can do is I can examine their actions. I can look at that, and not in a judgmental way to try to pretend like everybody's a false professor. By the way, that's not the purpose of justification by works, is for you to question everybody's works. Instead, it's for us to have confidence in our own mind to condemn other people. I don't think in any circumstance there should be any negative declaration. There can be positive declarations in our own mind, but there should never be any negative declarations. Just because someone's works may not be very encouraging for a point in their life, that never gives me license, that never gives me approval to declare them as of that wicked one or of their father the devil. I mean, that never gives me the ability to say that they're a false professor or a wolf in sheep's clothing. Instead, I just keep that to myself and say, I don't have confidence in them based on their actions right now, but who knows? Maybe that'll change at a later date. The point is that we don't have the ability to look on the soul of Abraham. But what we do have the ability is to look at his works, and we can reach the same conclusion that Scripture reaches, which is in James chapter 2 and in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? I mean, we can see his work of faith, right? We can see his work of faith in those actions on Mount Moriah. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, but by works was faith made perfect? Scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed to God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, Scripture calls him the friend of God, but we can look at his actions and we can reach that same declaration that he is the friend of God. So therefore, whether I have confidence in Abraham or I don't have confidence in Abraham has no bearing on whether he's elect child of God and Jesus has paid for his sins by his own blood and then he's justified by grace before a holy God. That has no bearing. But it only has to do with my assessment of him for the purposes of fellowship and other reasons. So now we're going to move up a courtroom, if you'll let me put it like that. You know, one important thing in our judicial setting is that lower courts can have incorrect rulings that are overturned by higher courts. And this lower court of justification by works can easily be wrong. There are people that no doubt would have looked at the actions of the thief on the cross throughout his life that would not have known what Jesus told him on the cross and said, well, he's not justified by works. That no doubt was a son of perdition. Man, that thief on the cross, that malefactor, he went to hell, no doubt. Well, Scripture tells you you're wrong if that's your assessment. So that lower court can be wrong. And guess what? The court, if we'll go up a court level, if you will, to the courtroom of your own conscience, a courtroom of your heart and your soul and your conscience for justification by faith, there are times that the child of God may not feel to be saved. You question your salvation, but you questioning your your salvation is proof that you are already saved, by the way. But there are times that a child of God may not feel saved. But guess what? There is a higher court even than that. That is the court that really matters. And that court is the throne room of God. And we are declared righteous. God declared the verdict of our righteousness when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And all of God's children, all of the elect that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, are justified on the cross. Remember the covenant of redemption from Romans 8? Those that were foreknown and predestinated and called were justified on the cross. And then it says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that justifies, right? So we've been justified by grace, by unmerited favor, and by blood before God in that highest courtroom. But now, in our discussion of justification by faith, the question is, how do we arrive at the correct verdict, at the correct declaration in our own mind of our righteous standing before God? We're going to turn to Romans chapter 4, and we're going to return yet again, Lord willing, in next week's message to focus specifically on Abraham, because Abraham is given to us in Scripture as the principal example of justification by faith, and therefore we really need to examine his life to really understand that. And a few points, preliminary points, that we'll dig into more in depth in later messages. First of all, Abraham was not born again in 15 and verse 6 when he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham was a man who was walking by faith based on the testimony of Hebrews chapter 11. He was a man that was walking by faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an evidence that one is already born again. So he was walking by faith when he left Ur of the Chaldees. So this was not a man that was in need of regeneration. He was not a man that his righteousness was pending before God. His new birth was not pending before he believed God in Genesis chapter 15, because he was walking by faith all the way at the latter end of Genesis chapter 11 when he left Ur of the Chaldees. But instead, I want to kind of skip to the end, and we'll come back and fill in the blanks. But I want to skip to the end. What is the destination of justification by faith? And we have that example with Abraham, but here's the destination of justification by faith. Romans chapter 4 and in verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now, this shows us the connection between faith and grace, which is given to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For we're saved by grace through faith. That's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is how we lay hold on the grace that we have already been given. The real question of justification by faith is not, will you be declared righteous before God? Because you are declared righteous before God in that setting, in that courtroom setting, solely because Jesus Christ entered once into the holy place. This is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. He entered once into the holy place and he obtained eternal redemption for you. And then we skip to Hebrews 10. Therefore, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So you had no standing. I mean, how do you have the ability if your faith is weak, your faith is cold? And that's the song that we sing in the old Baptist church. Sometimes my faith is cold and weak. And if you think your faith is always robust and strong, then your faith is not in alignment. Your active faith is not in alignment with Scripture that we're going to see. That's some variation of great, little, no, dead, shipwrecked, erring, overthrown, all this. If you think your faith can never falter, then you're in a very dangerous spot. And I guarantee you that Satan is trying to sift you the same way that he tried to sift Peter when he thought that his faith could never fall. And certainly his faith did falter. His faith did fail when he was put to the test. So, our confidence is not in our faith, but listen, your faith is something that's only for down here. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians that there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. There's not going to be any need for faith and hope in heaven. There's just going to be sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Well, when we have sight, we're not going to need faith, right? So faith is something for how we live our lives down here. Early in the book of Romans, it says, Romans chapter 1, it tells us the just shall live by faith. So what's faith for? Faith is not for getting to heaven. Faith is for living life down here before we get to heaven. But listen, if you had to go before God, your faith is not even relevant in heaven because your faith is only an earth, an earthly benefit and gift that God gives his people for down here on earth. So there's no way that you could go before God and say, here, look at my faith. I place my faith in you. Therefore, you should declare me righteous. Who has the standing to appear in God's courtroom? Well, your faith doesn't have standing to appear in God's courtroom, right? Your faith doesn't have the ability because it's not a heavenly thing. What's the only thing that has the right and the authority to stand before God in heaven? Well, it would take the God-man to stand up there. And that's what Christ did when he entered once into the holy place. So therefore, your faith is not how you enter into the courtroom of God and say, you ought to declare me righteous. No, what's faith about? Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end. What's the end destination of justification by faith? To the end, that the promise might be made sure to all the seed. What's the end destination of justification by faith? To the end, that the promise might be made sure to all the seed. And the real question here is, do you believe God? The question for Abraham is, did he believe God? And there were some days he woke up and he didn't believe God. There were some days he woke up not believing God, but he got a great encouragement like he did in Genesis 15. And then he believed God. But there are many days where he didn't. And we're going to see that in his life. But what's the end destination of justification by faith? The end destination is not that you appear before God and say, I place my belief in you. I place my faith in you. And then God's going to say, well, okay, well, now you're eternally righteous. No, your faith has no standing in heaven. Your faith is only for living life down here. Your faith has no standing in heaven. What's the end result? Okay, let's think about justification by faith with the end in mind, to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed. The end destination of justification by faith is that you believe the promise of God. Now, what's the promise of God for Abraham? The promise of God for Abraham is that he would have a son, that he would have a seed. And there are many times he didn't believe that, but there were times where he was encouraged and he believed God yet again, which is quoted in Genesis 15 and verse 6. It was imputed to him for right. It was not imputed to God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And then therefore, it tells us later on in Romans 4 that this, in the same way that it will be imputed to you, if you believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, then you will feel the power of justification by faith as well. So what's the end result of justification by faith? Not eternal righteousness. The end result of justification by faith is that the promise will be made sure to all the seed. Do you believe it? So then, what's again the end destination? What's the result of justification by faith? Romans 5 and in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's the end result of justification by faith? We have peace with God. Now, is faith how God gets at peace with you? Well, what good is faith going to do God? You know, some people say, well, you need to give your heart to the Lord to be saved. Well, I agree with what I've heard preachers say that understand the scriptural lesson of total depravity. Well, if you gave your heart to the Lord, what would he do with the dirty, rotten thing, right? Well, the question is the same with faith. If you gave your faith to God, what would he do with it? It doesn't even appear in heaven. It has no bearing in heaven. And your faith is most of the time little at best. I mean, how many times in our life can we really say that we've really trusted God with no reservations and no doubt and no fear, right? But how many times can we really say that God would look at us as he did a few different people? He only said this two times in his ministry, that they had great faith. Even in those moments where maybe I could say I had great faith, I can't take credit for that because it was beyond me. I know that. So we can't go before the Lord and say, look how great my faith is, because our faith has no standing before heaven. So therefore, we can't go up to God and say, look, I place my faith in you. Now God tells me, okay, now you're at peace. Well, no, Christ is the one who made peace. Christ has reconciled us. He removed the enmity that separated us from peace with God. He removed that. So therefore, what's the end result of justification by faith? That the promise will be made sure to all the seed and that we feel at peace with God. I mean, how horrible would it be if someone, if you thought that someone hated your guts, but they actually loved you beyond comprehension, right? What if you had an offense? You know, think about Jacob and how that affected the way that he slept the night before he saw Esau. You know, he felt maybe probably justifiably so, that Esau hated his guts and that he was going to try to kill him the next day. But instead, that's not what he found. He found a man that hugged his neck. And if you look at God and you think that God hates you, when the reality is that he loves you, you know, you're already at peace with God. But the question is, do you feel at peace with God, or do you go to sleep at night feeling like God's wrath abides upon you, which is an incorrect verdict in your courtroom justification by faith? That is an incorrect verdict that is wrong from the true verdict, which is in the courtroom of God, that you're justified by grace and by blood. So, justification by faith, verse 2 of Romans 5, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what happens when we trust God in faith, which happens by belief? What happens when we trust God in faith? We have access into the grace wherein we stand. We stand legally and positionally declared righteous by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the question is, do you get access to that? Do you have full access to the fullness of peace and assurance of trusting solely in Christ, or do you feel that yoke of bondage around your neck, that spirit, that your conscience is always testifying in you, your works are not good enough, your prayer's not good enough, your faith's not good enough? That's right, it's not good enough to save you to heaven. Instead, your only hope is to say it's solely by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you put your total confidence in him, now you feel at peace with God. And listen, you've stood in grace the whole time. If you think that it's up to you to live a good enough life to go to heaven, that's not true. You're going to be in heaven by grace, but you're not standing in that grace that's rightfully yours. You don't have access to that grace, to the fullness of that grace that's rightfully yours. Instead, you're putting a yoke of bondage on your own neck that you shouldn't be bearing. And what does faith says? Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And when you put your faith and confidence solely in him, now all of a sudden I feel that yoke lift off my neck. I feel that bondage lift off my neck. And now I say, I can enter into this door by faith and say, this grace has been mine all along. When I was doubting, when I was feeling the yoke of that, this grace was rightfully mine. But instead, I thought God hated me and he was going to send me to hell instead of me putting confidence in Christ's finished work. But now I have total access to the fullness of peace that is rightfully mine. And the way that I lay hold of that is justification by faith. And how is that exhibited? By belief. Okay? Abraham believed God. He did the work of faith, of belief. He believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What was the effect of that? The promise was made sure to him, and he had access by faith into the grace wherein he stood. Listen, it was a reality that he was going to have a son no matter what, right? It was a reality that Abraham was going to have a son. Now, he was standing as a father of Isaac. And there was no possibility that he was going to be anything other than standing as the father of Isaac. But instead, the question on a day in, day out basis is, did he have access to have confidence that he was going to be the father of Isaac? Well, there's a whole lot of days he restricted his own access by quenching the spirit and not believing the Lord. And we'll see that in the life of Abraham. But what's the end result of justification by faith? That the promise, that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, and that we would have full access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. And that gives us such joy. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Tune back in with us next week, and we'll dig into the specifics of the life of Abraham, where we see justification by faith exhibited, and we follow the Abraham roller coaster, just like the roller coaster of all of us. And he's the father of faith, and he's the father of faith in a negative way in many ways. We are sure are thankful that salvation is by grace and not by our faith holding on, not by our active faith and our active faith holding on to the end, that we never fall away, because we see that many times with Abraham, that he did fall away in certain days in his life. Instead, we are justified before God solely by the blood and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you on this Lord's Day.